Last week, we began a three-part series entitled The Withdrawal of Fellowship. And in that lesson, we started by some background information. First thing that we noted is that the church is referred to as a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. That little word holy means separated, set apart, consecrated. It is the same word from which we get the term saint and also the word sanctified. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, have been set apart from the world, set apart from those things that are filthy and vile and carnal and worldly. We noted also that God wants this fellowship of believers, the church, to maintain its purity. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, that God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God wants this fellowship of believers to stay pure and to stay holy in His sight. That led to our third part. If anything enters into the body of Christ that is vile, that is sinful, that is immoral, that takes away in any way from the holiness of this body, it must be withdrawn from. It must be removed from the fellowship in order to maintain the purity of God's people. We noted that there are 10 major verses in the New Testament that deal with this concept of withdrawal of fellowship, and we looked only at two of those in our last lesson. And we found two categories of things that must be withdrawn from. The first was unresolved personal offenses between brethren. One brother sins against another brother. They seek to resolve the issue between themselves but cannot. They take two or three witnesses and still they are not able to resolve the dispute. They then take the church, and the church seeks to reconcile the brethren together, and that still can't be done. Well, the individual who is the guilty party, the one who has committed the offense at that point, is to be withdrawn from. Jesus says to treat him as a heathen and a publican. We also noted that doctrinal error must be withdrawn from. The thing that maintains the purity of the body of Christ is our doctrine, folks. It is the teachings of God's Word. And if an individual enters into our midst and he's teaching things contrary to sound doctrine, Paul says, note that man, mark that man, and have no company with him at all. Avoid him are the words that Paul uses, because you see, those doctrines that are false bring offenses and divisions into the body of Christ. So that set the stage for our study in our previous lesson. What we want to do this morning is we want to look at four passages of Scripture that talk about this idea of withdrawal of fellowship. And the very first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. If you're looking at that particular chapter, you'll see that 1 through 13 involves the entirety of the text. Let's start with this point. Sin had entered into the church at Corinth, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Notice what he says. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Paul says fornication has entered into the body of Christ. Remember, we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be apart from sin. We're supposed to be separated from all of that iniquity. And yet now, fornication had entered into the church at Corinth. That little word fornication, well, did I mess it up? There it is. Involves all types of sexual sins. It is a very broad word when you study that word. But Paul defines the fornication that was at Corinth, doesn't he? He says that the fornication at Corinth involved a man having his father's wife. I find it interesting that he doesn't refer to this woman as his mother. That would have been his father's wife. But the reason that they use father's wife is most likely this is his stepmother. Can you imagine that? a man in a church having an illicit relationship with his father's wife, his own stepmother. Paul, therefore, has to deal with this particular situation. And he tells the church exactly what they need to do to deal with it. And four times in the chapter, he exhorts them with words regarding withdrawal of fellowship. Listen to what he says. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, he says in verse 5. We jump down to verse 7, and he uses these words. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. We drop a few more verses into verse 11, and he says this, not to keep company with a fornicator. And then there's the very last verse. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Here is a man in sin, openly sinning before the congregation. And what does Paul say do? Paul says, you withdraw from this man. And he uses four strong terms, does he not, in order to get the church to understand what they need to do to deal with the situation. The one thing we know for certain, this man was not supposed to remain in that congregation. Let's look at some very important points made by Paul. I wish we had time just to delve into the entirety of the chapter, but that would probably take two or three lessons in and of itself. But here's a few quick points. Number one, folks, the issue being considered is immorality. Immorality are those things that go against that which is right. It could involve lying. It could involve theft. It could involve adultery. It could involve all kinds of sin. But here, the sin is very specific, isn't it? It is fornication, Paul says. Notice this second point, and I find this interesting. If a church wants to, a church can rebel against the idea of withdrawing fellowship. Paul says in verse 2, but ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. This action that we're called upon to do isn't pleasant, is it? It's not something that you want to do. It's not something that you long to do. It's not something that you love to do. And oftentimes, rather than doing what needs to be done, churches refuse to do what's supposed to be done. That's exactly what Corinth had done. Notice that Paul says you are puffed up. You're not mourning over the sin of this individual. You're not doing what you're supposed to do by taking him away from among you. You are allowing him to remain in your midst. I know of churches who have made bold stands not to do the will of God rather than doing it. Sad, isn't it? Point number three. Folks, this action about which we speak is authorized by Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he means by that is this, by the authority of Jesus Christ, this must be done. Brethren, this is not a matter of option. It is a matter of direct command from the Almighty God. If you and I are going to be pleasing in the sight of God, if you and I are going to be acceptable in His sight, if you and I are going to have our souls saved in the last day, we must obey this command. Why? Because it is authorized by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice fourthly, it's a congregational action. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, he says. This is not an action just of the elders. This is a congregational action. Oh yes, the elders, as the shepherds, take the lead. They may read the letter to the congregation. But my friends, it is every one of us who is supposed to withdraw our fellowship from the sinner. In this case, the immoral. Notice the next point. It is a strong, decisive action, isn't it? Deliver such a one unto Satan. Purge out the old leaven. Not to keep company with. Put away that wicked person from among you. Strong, decisive action. When you go and you study those terms, one by one, deliver to Satan, Purge out the old leaven. When you study those words, they are strong words with strong meanings to them. I invite you to go home and do some word studies on those words. Notice this. It also involves the removal of social contact, folks. Verse 11 of the chapter says this, with such an one, talking about the sinner who has to be withdrawn from, with such an one, no, not to eat. We are not even supposed to have social interaction with an individual who has been withdrawn from in the body of Christ. Lastly, it had a purpose, didn't it? The purpose was, number one, to destroy the flesh. Paul says to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You see, what this individual was involved in was a work of the flesh, a lust of the flesh. And in order to destroy it, they needed to cast him aside from those individuals who are pure and holy. It ought to wake that individual up. It ought to be an action that causes this individual to think, you know, I really don't need to be involved in this sin. I want to be in the fellowship of the believers. I want to be among those who are pure and holy and clean. And thus he repents of that. And if he does, there's the second outcome, isn't it? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. My friends, that's the ultimate, isn't it? None of us desires any man to be lost. If you and I allow an individual to live in his sin, to continue in his sin, and not say a word about it, and that individual dies, he's going straight to a devil's hell, isn't he? Is that where you want him to go? Absolutely not. Folks, we want him to repent. We want him to change his life. We want his spirit to be saved when Jesus comes again the second time. So there's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 very briefly. A second passage is Ephesians 5:11. Notice what Paul writes. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now this particular passage is more of a prohibition than it is an act of withdrawal by the church. Paul is talking about our relationship to the things that are in the world. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, I'd love to go and study the context a little bit more because there are some major contrasts that Paul makes in this particular chapter. Verses 1 through 11. Notice what he does. He contrasts the children of God with the children of disobedience. There's a contrast between saints, there's that word, saints, and it's used in the text. The holy ones, the set apart ones, the consecrated ones, that's us Christians, versus those who are whoremongers, unclean persons, and covetous individuals. He makes a contrast between those who are going to receive the inheritance of the kingdom and those who will ultimately receive the wrath of the Almighty God. In the chapter, there is a contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the unfruitful works of darkness. And lastly, those who are children of light and those who are in darkness. Here's something we need to understand. When God looks down from heaven, He very clearly, very plainly sees two groups of people, folks. That's all He sees. He sees children of light, Christians, saints, holy people, and he sees those in the world, the ungodly, the defiled, and the sinners of this world. And God wants to make dead certain that you and I, as Christians, keep ourselves apart from all of that which is ungodly and unholy. Thus, what does he say? Two things. Number one, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. My friends, you and I are not to participate in their sins. We are not to support their sins. We are not to encourage them in their sins whatsoever. We are to remain as far away from those sinful things as we possibly can. But he makes another statement, doesn't he? It's not just enough for us to withdraw ourselves. He says this, reprove them. And it's a strong term. Strong defines the word as confute, admonish, Thayer's definition is even deeper than that. He says it means to refute, to confute. Note that next statement. With the idea of shaming the one convicted, to correct, to reprehend severely, to chide. You and I are in this world, and we are to keep ourselves apart from the world, and oftentimes we think that's all that we need to do. Just be holy. Don't engage in the things of the world. Keep your mouth shut. Just stay holy, and that's part of it. My friends, you and I also have the responsibility of speaking and of reproving that which is evil. You tell me why abortion runs rampant in this world. You tell me why the LGBTQ community is making inroads into our society. You tell me why our world is filled with immorality and violence and corruption. And one of the reasons is because we haven't fulfilled the second part of that verse. Oh yes, we're wonderful at keeping ourselves away from sin, but we are not very good at reproving the works of darkness, are we? We just kind of let it slide. We let them do whatever they want to do because we know the very minute we begin to speak out, they're going to jump down our throats, aren't they? That's fine, folks. The war is on, isn't it? That's what it's all about. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. Godliness versus ungodliness. You and I have a responsibility of speaking out, even to the point of shaming those individuals. This is sin. This is iniquity. This is corruption. And it does not need to go on in our world. You see, Christians are supposed to stand for what they believe and not just shun that which is evil. Let's turn our attention to a third passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul writes this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. This is probably the most commonly used passage for the withdrawal of fellowship. And there's at least three reasons for that. Number one, the word withdrawal is found in the verse, isn't it? Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. There's the word. That's what we're talking about. It's the title of our lesson, isn't it? Another reason is because it begins with these words. Now we command you. I wish I could get elders and deacons and ministers to understand that. This is a command, folks. It's not optional. We pointed that out when Paul used that phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command. It's as much a command as baptism is. It's as much a command as it is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a have to if we're going to show our faith unto the Almighty God. Notice also, this verse probably contains the most common reason for withdrawal. It's against those who walk disorderly. So what we need to do is look at the passage for just a minute. Let's look at some definitions. The word withdrawal and the word walketh disorderly. What does that mean? Strong says that the word withdrawal means to abstain from associating with. Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? You can't associate with the individual anymore. Thayer says it means this, to remove oneself, to depart, to abstain from familiar intercourse with. That's all withdrawal is. I can no longer fellowship you. I can no longer engage with you. I have to distance myself from you. But notice next, this term, walketh disorderly. What does that mean? I don't like Strong's definition very much, do you? Irregularly. What's that mean? He that walks irregularly. Thayer's a little bit more potent, isn't he? Notice what he says. Out of ranks. Another definition. Deviating from the prescribed order. If I had put vines down there, vine says it means simply this, out of step. It's a military term. Have you ever watched an army march? You march in step, don't you? And guess who's watching? That old sergeant's watching, isn't he? Every move. And if he sees one guy slightly out of step, guess what? He gets hollered at, doesn't he? And if he doesn't immediately make the correction, discipline's coming. My friends, you and I are in the army of God, aren't we? And you and I have marching orders. And we have prescribed ways revealed to us in the pages of this book as to how we are to live and behave and conduct our lives. And you and I are to march in step. And if you refuse to march in step, Paul says, you withdraw from that individual. Notice how he says, and not after the tradition which you received of us. Folks, this is the rule. This is the standard. This is what determines whether you are in fellowship or you are not in fellowship with God, and also whether you are in fellowship or not in fellowship with believers. If you get out of step and you will not repent, Paul says, withdraw from those people. Now, what I find interesting are the sinful actions about which Paul is speaking in the context of 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Surely these individuals are drunkards, aren't they? Surely these individuals are committing idolatry. Surely these individuals are engaged in fornication or lasciviousness or adultery. Maybe they're involved in witchcraft. No, it's not nearly that bad. Not in our eyes. Here's the first sin. They quit working. Just quit working. You see, Paul had entered into that congregation and he had taught them about the second coming of Christ. When they heard Paul, they were confused and they thought Paul was saying, Jesus is going to come any day now. Well, if Jesus is going to come any day now, what's the use of working? Let's just quit working and let's wait for Jesus to come. But not only did they quit working, you see, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, right? You got to be doing something. Well, rather than working and doing what they're supposed to be doing, they started being busybodies in other people's affairs. Tattlers, talebearers, gossips. Folks, those are the people right there that Paul says, I want you to withdraw from if they will not repent. That's walking disorderly. You ever heard of anybody who can work not working, being withdrawn from? Never heard of that in my life. You ever heard of a gossip being withdrawn from? Never heard of that in all my life. That's why they're in every congregation. They've never been withdrawn from. Church is scared to. Folks, a gossip is out of step. They're not walking by the prescribed order. We're not supposed to be busybodies in other people's matters. We need to be doing the Lord's work. But you see, the way we apply it today is a little bit different, isn't it? You see, here's the way it's mainly applied. We use it to withdraw from those who are not faithful in their attendance of the worship services. Isn't it? That's where I've seen it mainly applied. Somebody misses a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Usually it's a year or two before we ever get around withdrawing from them. They've been gone for a year or two. And we finally withdraw from them. Are they out of step? Absolutely. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10 verse 25. They're out of step. Now it's not just a matter of missing the worship service. That's bad enough, isn't it? Folks, there's a lot of other commands that are being violated when you miss the worship service. You don't remember the Lord's death. You don't give as you ought. You don't provoke the brethren to love and good works. You're not studying the Word of God the way you should. You're not giving of your means. There's tons of sins that are committed. I'm going to say something because this is the primary use of withdrawal today that may upset a few folks. But folks, one service a month does not a faithful Christian make. You know that? We got brethren who aren't faithful to the worship services, and they show up once a month. And you want to know why? They know that if I show up once a month, maybe once every 2 months, I will never be withdrawn from. And that's true. They won't. One service a month, one service every 2 months, one service a quarter. Folks, that does not a faithful Christian make. Those brethren are unfaithful. You just miss and miss and miss and miss and miss. You are unfaithful. And elders need to wake up to that. Because they're going to go before God and they're going to give an account of every one of those individuals who attend once a month or once a quarter. And nothing was ever done to them. I'm faithful. Come once a month. Are you kidding me? They don't participate in the works of the church. Don't come to work days. Don't come to gospel meetings. Don't come to vacation Bible schools. Don't come to any of the fellowship meals. Don't participate in the visitation program. Come once a quarter. And I'm faithful. Can't withdraw from me. Ha ha ha. It's not true. There's going to be some people surprised on the last day. If you walk disorderly and you will not repent of that, folks, the sin doesn't have to be murder. The church can withdraw from you and is commanded to do so. That leads us to another passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. This is almost a repeat of what Paul had just said. Notice what he writes. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, I said this is almost a parallel to 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, isn't it? Notice the parallel. Obey not our word by this epistle. That parallels with the words walk disorderly. That's what it means. If you don't obey the gospel, then you are walking disorderly. It's just that simple. Note that man and have no company with him. That's parallel to the words found in verse 6. Withdraw from such a one. You see, they're parallel passages. Notice the purpose of the action. That he may be ashamed. Right now, I'm not focusing on just each element of withdrawal. But folks, withdrawal has a purpose, doesn't it? A while ago we made mention that it's to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh in order to save the spirit in the last day. Here the purpose is to make that individual ashamed. Here you are a Christian. You're a child of God. You're in fellowship with God. You're in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And now you have so sinned that the church has to withdraw from you. Shame on you. Shame on you. And a brother ought to feel that shame. You know it? Now what individuals will tell me is this. Well, Vic, I've seen a lot of withdrawal. And guess what? Most of the time, it doesn't shame those individuals. And they never come back. So it doesn't work anyway. So we might as well not do it. I've got down a verse, Jeremiah 3, verse 3. Old Testament. In that verse, God talks about His discipline of the children of Israel. He says this, I have withholden the showers from you. He says that there be no latter rain. Under the nation of Israel, God was actively involved in that nation, wasn't He? And when God wanted to discipline that nation, sometimes He did so physically, didn't He? And one of the ways that He did that is by withholding the rains from those individuals. You withhold the rains for a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months. Guess what happens? Drought sets in, doesn't it? Crops begin to fail. Animals begin to get sick. Humans begin to die. There's no water. He said, I withheld these things from you. Now, watch the result. But you have a whore's forehead. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Folks, when you see women of the night on the street Are they ashamed of what they're doing? They're not ashamed, are they? In fact, our nation has lifted them up, and they're no longer really referred to as harlots or whores or other terms. They're referred to as working girls. Working girls. You see, they're not ashamed of what they're doing. And he uses that idea, and he says, this is the way you are, Israel. You're just like those harlots on the street. And he says, for ye have refused to be ashamed. Folks, even God's discipline in the Old Testament didn't always shame the sinner. But you see, there's a higher purpose for withdrawal than just saving the sinner, and it's this. God wants to keep the body of Christ pure, folks. Remember that. That's the ultimate concept that God has in mind. Oh yes, he wants the sinner to come back. Yes, he wants the sinner to repent. He wants the sinner saved. But if the sinner chooses to be lost, he wants his body pure. That is his ultimate purpose in withdrawing fellowship from sinners. We are a holy nation. There's an additional obligation that he sets forth in that verse, and it's this: yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Watch this point. Withdrawal of fellowship is not the final action, is not the final action, is not the final action. Got that? Oh yes, we have to withdraw from those individuals. It's not the final action. When we see those individuals, when we come in contact with those individuals, we need to admonish them, don't we? We need to encourage them, exhort them. You're out of fellowship with God. You're out of fellowship with the church. You're in sin. We want you to repent. We want you to come back. We don't want you to be lost. We love you. Come back. Admonish them as a brother in Christ. Send them letters. Do all you can do to get this person to come back. But folks, here's something we need to remember. We better be very careful about fellowshipping withdrawn from people. You can't do that. I can admonish him, but I can't fellowship him. Let's assume for a moment that there's two brothers in a congregation who love to golf two times a week. And one of them, for some reason, gets caught up in drinking pretty heavily. He loves to go to the bars on Friday and Saturday, and he starts drinking, and he gets pretty drunk, pretty riled up, and all of a sudden it's known by everybody. He's exhorted to change his ways. The congregation tries to get him to change. The elders have gone to him and talked to him, and finally he refuses to repent, so they must withdraw from the drunkard. Guess what happens to the golf sessions of those two men? They're gone, folks. They're gone. You can't have that social interaction with that sinner anymore. He's been withdrawn from. I cannot interact with that individual like that. I want that individual to know that his sin has caused a disruption in our fellowship. It's not my fault, it's his fault. And when I see him, I need to exhort him. If he calls me and says, hey, you want to go golf? I can't go golf with you. You're in sin. You've been withdrawn from. You need to repent. Please repent. Come back to God. Change your ways. Then I'll go golf with you. But I can't do that until you change. Folks, we've got a huge obligation on our shoulders. And if we refuse to follow the prescription with regard to withdrawal of fellowship, we'll stand before God and have to give an account of that. Why did you fellowship him? You just encouraged him in his sin. He doesn't see anything wrong. Nothing ever changed between you. God wants this person to feel the effects of that withdrawal and change and repent and come back to him. What have we seen this morning? We've seen two more things added to our list of things that can be withdrawn from. Number one, immorality. And number two, walking disorderly. Just being disobedient to the word of the living God can cause withdrawal. We've also seen two other points very clearly from Scripture. Number one, folks, this is not an obscure command. Okay? This is not something that you have to go into the Scripture and you have to search deeply for and you have to reason a lot about in order to come to a conclusion. Oh, no, it's not obscure. It's very plainly stated, is it not? Now we command you, brethren. It's also an action that is described in so many ways that it is impossible for us to say, you know, I don't know what God's talking about. Treat him as a heathen and a publican. Have no company with him. Put away the wicked person from among you. Deliver him to Satan. Have no company with him. With such a one, know not to eat. Over and over and over, God uses different ways in Scripture to exhort us to withdraw fellowship from those who are in sin. My friends, God wants the body pure. And we must maintain that purity. If not, what's the death of Jesus all about? Isn't that true? Why did Jesus die? Folks, he died to redeem us from sin and iniquity, didn't he? The Bible says, in whom ye have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus died, to forgive us of our sins. And once we've been redeemed, once we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, he doesn't want us going back and being involved in those things. And he doesn't want his body stained by sin. If you want to come out of the world this morning, we invite you to. God invites you to, doesn't he? Jesus says, come, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll add you to my body, and you'll be purified from all sin and iniquity. If you'll believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16 says what? And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you need to do that, dear Christian? Are you in sin? Have you turned back to the world? Do you need to come back and ask God to forgive you? Jesus' blood can cleanse you as well, can't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Do you need to respond as together we stand and sing?
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring nothing.